Our scripture for this morning is from the book of Micah. It is Micah 4, 1 through 8. Micah can be located toward the end of the Old Testament. Please follow along as I read God's word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk, each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those who I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem.
Well, as we enter into our second sermon in the book of Micah, we'll be covering the second of three units, three divisions in this book. And this unit actually spans not only the text we read in chapter 4, but actually chapters 3, 4, and 5. So we'll be covering a lot of text this morning. And what this unit in Micah does, chapters 3, 4, and 5, is it gives us a breathtaking view of God's plan for his people. The words we just read from Micah 4 kind of flesh out the aim or the high point of this unit and what God is doing through the words of Micah. They are the destination, so to speak, of chapters 3 to 5. And so if you're used to the preacher beginning with the text that was just read, I'm actually going to buck that trend this morning. And the text that was just read is where we're going to end up, not where we're going to begin. As we work through these three chapters together, I just recommend keeping your Bible open if you have one, or if it's on your phone, just keeping that open so that you can see how various parts of this text relate. We're going to be pointing to the text a lot. And we're going to actually start not in Micah 4, but in Micah chapter 3, which paints a very different picture from what we just read. So let's begin Micah chapter 3 with God's coming judgment. Now Micah is addressing, as he writes these words, he is addressing not a people who are serving God in righteousness and joy, but a people who have abandoned God in their sin. The ESV Study Bible notes that Micah is bringing forth God's, quote, lawsuit to the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And God's chief grievance is that his people have turned away from justice. We see this right off the bat in Micah chapter 3, verses 1, the first part of 2. Read that with me. He says, And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? And so, in other words, Israel has thrown off the law of their God. They hate doing what God desires, and they love doing what God forbids. And so ultimately, they are misrepresenting God himself. Because God, throughout all of history, uses his power to bless the poor and the needy. And yet here in Israel, the rich and powerful in their land are devouring and feeding off of those who are under their thumb. Micah is very point blank with what this looks like to the Lord. Micah 3, 2-3 is some of the most gruesome language in the Bible, and it's used to describe the ugliness of Israel's self-serving greed. Micah 3, 2-3 says this, "You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh off of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones into pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." And so God's not beating around the bush here. He's using stark language through the mouth of Micah to say, Israel, do you know what your sin is like? It's like cannibalism. Your sin is gruesome. And this is not the first time that God has confronted this people about their sin. He has sent them judges and prophets time and time again to warn them of the repercussions of their sin, to bring them back to himself. And yet by Micah's day, even most of the prophets have stopped speaking for God. And instead, they only speak whatever will feed their own selfish cravings. Look at Micah 3:5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. And so these prophets, these heralds of God's truth, that's who they're supposed to be. If you benefit them, they will declare peace to you. But if you do nothing for them, they will declare danger for you. And so as a nation, the picture before us in Micah 3 is that of a nation from its leaders to its prophets, one that has abandoned God. On the whole, they are not shaped by God's law. They do not listen to God's word. The people, the very people whom God rescued from Egypt, whom he called by his name, who he established in the land of Canaan in peace, now they look nothing like him, and they defame him and slander him. They pay him no regard. Israel, who has received everything from God, now wants nothing to do with God. And in spite of all of God's warnings, his admonitions, even his threats of coming judgment, they believe they have nothing to fear from God. And God tells them through the prophet Micah, they are very wrong. Look at Micah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Micah says, of these rulers of Israel, Israel's heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion. Now that's the place where God's temple is, Zion, Mount Zion. Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of my house, a wooded height. God is extremely patient, but he is not tolerant of sin. Because this people will not turn back to him, he says they will suffer his judgment. And so Micah prophesies that Assyria will conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, Babylon will conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and both come to pass. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17 and then 25. Many people were killed. Cities were devastated. Homes burned to the ground. All the precious things in the temple were taken from it. And the temple itself was burned with fire. Survivors, the men, women, and children who survived these invasions were taken into exile, away from their lands and homes, which God had so graciously provided for them. And the writer of 2 Kings makes it crystal clear why these things happened. 2 Kings 17. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. Brothers and sisters, do you sense the gravity of what's happening here? Can you imagine yourself in that place, half your friends dead, your home and city pillaged and burned? Imagine the South Hills of Pittsburgh just laid waste, your children perhaps taken from you. You being carried off to a faraway land where everything is strange and foreign, and everything you love is taken from you. And all the while, you know that the reason this is happening is because of the righteous judgment of God for the sin that you are responsible for. Because that's what these people are facing. And as scary as it is, because of sin, God is right to do it. He is not going overboard here. He is not being unfair. This is a picture of what sin deserves. Now we're starting in Micah 3. That's how Micah 3 ends. We read the last verses. Everything's laid to rubble. How in the world do we get to Micah 4:1, the text that Jen read for us this morning? This prosperous kingdom established by the Lord. How do we get there? Let me just read, again, the very last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, look at this. Notice there's no gap. There's no like dot, dot, dot as if something was removed. They just come one after another. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, because of your sin, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Very next verse. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house, that mountain of the house that was just laid waste, a wooded height, shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up among the hills, and people shall flow to it. I read that this week, and I thought, are we missing something? It seems like maybe something was left out. I mean, something huge has got to happen between 3:12 and 4:1. Because Micah chapter 4 does not naturally flow from Micah chapter 3, does it? And so that leaves us asking, what happens in between? What's got to happen in between those two verses? Let's put Micah 4 on hold for a minute, and let's flip to Micah chapter 5, and we'll see what happens in between. If you have your Bible still open with you, Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. So that sounds like where we left off from chapter 3, right? Siege, judgment, incoming invasion. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But then let's keep reading 5:2. But you, here's what's going to happen. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. There's going to be a rescuer. At the most unlikely time, as God's people go into judgment, and from the most unlikely place, this little no-name town in Bethlehem, God will provide a Savior for his people. And when we look across all the records of history, when we look across all the claims of any religion, there is only one person that fits the description found in Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. Only Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Matthew 2:1. And was from of old, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And was born of woman, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. And was sent to gather the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew 15:24. And is declared to be the good shepherd, according to John 10:11. And is healed. And who healed and spoke in the strength and majesty of Yahweh, his God. Because Jesus said in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Brothers and sisters, only Jesus can bring God's people ultimate security so that they can say, Romans 8:37, that in all these things, in tribulation, distress, persecution, yes, even exile, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, in other words, Micah is just making it clear that Jesus is humanity's only hope. He's your only hope. He's my only hope. Only Jesus can take these self-inflicted victims of God's judgment and make them victors in God's new kingdom. Only Jesus offers us an escape from the judgment of God that our sin deserves. And that escape only comes when the spotless Son of God dies hanging on a cross in our place. Our only hope is that we, who were dead in our trespasses, God could make alive, having forgiven our trespasses by canceling our record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, setting it aside, nailing it to the cross, as was read during communion, Colossians 2:13 and 14. And if you and I, if we repent of our sin, he sees that sin nailed to the cross, nailed to Jesus' body. Justice is executed on him instead of on us. And therefore, we need not fear the judgment of God. We can be secure in the grace of God. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came. Now, there is one more step that kind of Micah reveals. He talks about the judgment. He talks about the Savior. And if you have submitted your life to Jesus this morning, God therefore has put you on a different track. He's put you on a track that is different than the one that leads into his judgment. And yet, from the outside looking in, it may not look that different from the rest of the world. Even though a fundamental change has occurred for the people of God who trust in Christ, on the outside, we still face the same circumstances, don't we, that everybody faces just living in a sin-cursed world. It's not like we come to Jesus and, oh, all of our troubles are gone. We still face the curse of sin in day-to-day life. And the difference, brothers and sisters, that Micah makes clear is that for us, this track is not meant for destruction, but for our purification. This is an important point to make because as we look at Micah and what and the invasion that he's proclaiming, the exile that he's announcing for the people of God, this exile, this judgment is universal. This isn't like, well, the bulk of Israel is going to head into exile under the judgment of God, and the faithful few, they just get to skip all that and stay where they are, their homes aren't burned, etc. That's not what's happening here. Daniel is a great example. Daniel is an Israelite who goes into exile in Babylon, and yet he is faithful to the Lord through and through. And so even for the faithful remnant in Israel, the circumstances of invasion and exile are happening, but they are not happening to destroy, they are happening to purify. Look at Micah chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. He says, in that day, so this is under the rule of the Messiah. The Messiah is proclaimed in the first part of Micah 5, and here we are in verse 10, Micah 5, 10 through 14. On that day, under the rule of the Messiah, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. Now, what is God getting at there? Here's what he's doing. He's stripping the remnant, the faithful few, of anything that they could be tempted to trust in besides God himself. He is purifying them so that they long more and more for the Messiah, for Jesus. And we know that because as God talks about cutting off their military might and the cities that they're tempted to trust in, as he talks about cutting off any false worship and the existence of carved image, God says he will cut those things off, but he does not say that he will cut them off. And so he is with his people cutting off the things that they are tempted to follow, redeeming them through this circumstance of exile and invasion. This is made even more clear if we just flip back a page in Micah 4, verse 10. Look at chapter 4, verse 10, where Micah says, "Writhe and groan, O daughter of Jerusalem, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country." So there's exile, right? You're leaving your home. You're going out. You're going away. You shall go to Babylon. But why? There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. This isn't just an isolated event in Micah. There are strong parallels in the New Testament. At times, God uses judgment-like circumstances to wake his people up to the indwelling evil of our own sin that would otherwise go unnoticed. Probably the clearest evidence of this is 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul makes a direct link between the sin in the church and the illness and death of many of its members. The point is God is using that illness and death to try to wake this people up, to purify them as his church. And even if the afflictions that you and I face aren't the direct result of our specific sin, God is using every affliction, every ounce of suffering to wean us off of worldly desires and produce endurance and character and hope that trusts in Christ alone. There are a bunch of examples to this. Let me give you one. Romans 5, 3 through 4. We rejoice in our sufferings. Which is just crazy talk. Like, no one does that naturally, right? So why? Why is joy being produced from suffering? We rejoice in our suffering knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And we might ask, well, hope in what? Hope in Christ. Instead of hope in my abilities or my money or my intelligence. That's what the suffering is producing. And so if you are Christ here this morning, God is using every hard circumstance, every challenging circumstance in your life, not for your destruction, but for your purification. He's getting you ready to participate in God's kingdom, in Christ's coming kingdom, a kingdom where purity is required. And so that's the preparing work. Now let's really sink our teeth into Micah chapter 4, that the goodness of this kingdom proclaimed. With the purifying work of the Savior in mind, let's look again at Micah 4, 1 through 5, and this will kind of bring it all together. Micah 4, starting in verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up among the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord as hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever. That's where God is taking his people. And you might be tempted to think that that's all future hope. That described kingdom, well, it's not quite here yet. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not sitting under my vine and under my fig tree, never being afraid. But this kingdom, I don't think is primarily a future kingdom. I think it's a present kingdom. Because as we look over Micah 4, I see at least 8 ways that this kingdom is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Let me share them with you. And again, if you have your Bible open, just be looking at these verses. I'm going to go really quick. Here are 8 ways, 8 allusions to Christ's work that I see in these verses. 1, Micah speaks of a new Zion, a temple mount that was once destroyed and now is the highest of all mountains. Jesus spoke of his body as a new temple. In John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. And in 2 verses later, we are told he was speaking about the temple of his body. 2, Micah speaks of a multitude of people flowing into this new temple. And Jesus said before he was crucified, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. John 12:32. 3, Micah says that many nations, not just the Jews, but many nations will come to the new temple. And what do we see with the coming of Christ? From his very birth, in the form of a few magi, the nations begin searching him out. And as the gospel is proclaimed, the nations come to Christ. 4, Micah says that the people will come to this new temple to be taught the ways of God. And so doesn't it make sense that the Messiah comes as a rabbi, a teacher, and not as an earthly king as everyone expected him to? 5, Micah says that God's law and word will go forth from the temple. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom, law, word, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. 6, Micah talks about the abandonment of war, which would have been completely contrary to the kingdom expansion of King David and Solomon. But Jesus' kingdom is expanded through new birth and the ministry of reconciliation to God and to one another, 2 Corinthians 5. Micah speaks of this ongoing prosperity and peace. And because of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is completely secure. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that in Christ, God makes so much grace abound to you and to me that we are sufficient, quote, in all things for every good work. And that's actually the foundation for radical, risk-taking generosity among believers. 8, Micah talks about God's people walking in the name of the Lord their God forever. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10. Do you see what this means, church? These latter days that Micah speaks of, this great coming exalted kingdom, it's not the end of the age. Oh, it might be fully realized they're completed there, but it's in full swing now. Jesus has come. And it's the followers of Jesus who are coming to him as our highly exalted temple. Through faith in Christ, the law of God is written on our hearts. We are given the great commission to go forth with the gospel of grace into our neighborhoods and workplaces and families, everywhere we go. This is not just a future kingdom that we sit around and wait for. It's a present kingdom that is growing and bearing fruit now, today. Every believer is to have an active role in this Jesus-exalting, gospel-spreading, people-gathering, reconciliation-seeking kingdom of God. You're not relegated to a spectator who sits around and watches it happen. This new kingdom is all about Jesus reigning in the world today through his church. And so based on that, I just want to ask the question, what does Micah chapter 3, 4, and 5 mean for us here today? Well, I think for us, we should hear this exhortation to align ourselves with God's Messiah and what he's doing in the world today. We are called to draw near to Jesus. And I just want to give you a few different categories for what that could look like. It could look like drawing near to Jesus to escape judgment. Because if we learn anything from Micah, we learn that God's judgment is real. And we, like the people of Micah's day, we too live in a culture that thinks little of spurning God. We do whatever we want, and we just continue to speak peace. Disaster is not coming. I'm a pretty good person. God is probably pleased with me. We credit our accomplishments to ourselves, our own intelligence, our own strength, our own abilities. And by and large, as a culture, we don't pause to ask, well, who gave us that intelligence? Who gave us that strength? Who gave us our abilities? You see, unlike Israel, we might not be a nation called by God's name, but then again, every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. And we therefore either represent or misrepresent God based on how we live. So Micah 3 through 5 tells us that God is not only a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And God expresses his justice and his love not by ignoring sin, but by providing a Savior who can rescue us from the coming judgment. That Savior is Jesus. And so if you're here tonight, here this morning, and you've not submitted yourself to the care and rule of this good shepherd, you just need to hear Micah tell you that you are in more danger than you can know. And here this morning, if there's any fear of God in your heart, if there's a rising sense of a need for a rescuer, that is the Spirit of God working on your heart. And so I just encourage you, exhort you, draw near to that. Don't just put that on a shelf for another day. Come to this temple. Come to Jesus. He is your only hope against the coming wrath of God, against your sin. And if you want to know more about that, or you want to take a step in that direction, there are dozens of people here who have experienced the same thing that you're experiencing now. You can ask me, you can ask a member of this church. We'd love to pray with you and tell you about this great Savior that has saved us. So we can draw near to Jesus to escape judgment. Well, we can also draw near to Jesus this morning for purification. If you are a believer here this morning, do you see God's desire to purify you as a good thing? Do you see the trials and the afflictions in your life as opportunities given by God to have your worldly desires stripped from you and replaced with greater desires for Him? When you and I face difficulties, whether it's as small as a day not going the way we think it should, or whether it's an extended time of suffering and grieving, is our deepest longing to walk closer with Jesus, or is our first impulse to just get me out of this uncomfortable situation? Gotta fix it. What if drawing near to Jesus means drawing nearer to the purifying effects of affliction? Are you and I okay with that? Because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, we cannot lose in life. Our future is secure, and that means we can rejoice in our trials because even our trials accomplish God's purposes in us. I gave you Romans 5 before. Let me just give you James 1. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's why Jesus has designed your afflictions. That's why He has designed your suffering, to make you perfect and complete. Draw near to Him. Lean into them in the grace of God. Lastly, let's draw near to Jesus to go forth for His kingdom. You see, when Micah talks about the Messiah's kingdom in chapter 4, did you notice there's this flowing in of the people and a going forth a going forth of the law and the word of God? And so the effect of this Messiah's reign is that even strong nations far away are ruled by God, influenced by His truth. And so when I look at that, I think this means that the going forth of God's word happens as God's people take the truth about God, take the word of God to the nations. And this fits precisely with Paul's understanding of how Christ's kingdom expands. So Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, "How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so, brothers and sisters, when we come into Christ's kingdom, we become ambassadors for Him. Christ draws us to Himself so that we can play a role in taking Him to other people. And so who is Jesus sending you to? Maybe He's sending you to a foreign land, to an unreached people group, the mission field. Maybe He's sending you into the boardroom this week. Maybe He's sending you to the inner city. Or maybe He's sending you to suburban neighbors. But make no mistake, if you are here this morning and you would say you are saved by the blood of Jesus, He is sending you to someone and He is sending you somewhere. One pastor put it really well when he said, the grace that saves is the grace that sends. So where is that for you? If you're content not to know, or if that just doesn't pass by your mind regularly, you may be missing out on one of the greatest adventures of your life, living in this kingdom of Christ. And so I would just exhort us, may we take a role this very week, an active role in the expansion of this kingdom. Because this kingdom is secure. It can't lose. We'll never have regrets for jumping in. We'll only have regrets for sitting out. So let us draw near to Jesus to escape judgment. Let us draw near to Jesus for our own purification. And let us draw near to Jesus to go forth for his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that what we've heard this morning is not merely man's word. God, we have heard your heart expressed, your heart in judgment towards sin, your heart in love for your people, your heart to exalt the Savior so that sinners can know and participate in this great kingdom. And God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts here this morning. My heart needs to be impressed with the truth that you have purposes for me this week. You have purposes for each person here bought with the blood of Christ. To better understand the grace that rescues us from judgment. To better fight for our own sanctification and purification. And to take this gospel to the streets, to those around us who need to hear it. And so, God, would you help us? Help us know how to jump in. Help us know how to live as your people. Help us know how to live for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.